This morning we're turning to two places in the Bible. The first is Deuteronomy chapter 6. And then also a reading in 1 John chapter 4. Before we read, let's seek the Lord's face in prayer together. Father, from what we've sung in this psalm, we are brought into the reading of the Word of God. And we've sung of how we love your statutes. We love your precepts. We love all that you intend for us by keeping them. And to know that we will be conformed to the image of Christ through your word and by the power of your Spirit. Lord, your word is everything to us for these things and as a means by which we worship you. We pray that your blessing would be on your word this morning, in its reading, in its preaching. Help us also to hear and to love and receive, and of course to do what you've called us to. We pray that you would help us by your Spirit, give us strength, that we, not resting in ourselves, but in Christ, our sufficient Savior, would be all that you mean us to be as his disciples. And so bless us as we hear your word and as it's preached. Bring glory to your Son, in whose name we ask these things. Amen. Deuteronomy 6. Hear God's word as they're gathered on the plains, getting ready to go into the promised land. And Moses says for God, "Now this is the commandment, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God has commanded me to teach you, that you might do them in the land where you are going over to possess it, so that you and your son and your grandson might fear the Lord your God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments which I command you all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. O Israel, you should listen and be careful to do it, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, just as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you in a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall write them on your doorposts of your house and on your gates. Then it shall come about, when the Lord your God brings you into the land which he swore to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you great and splendid cities which you did not build, and houses full of all good things which you did not fill, and hewn cisterns which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant, and you eat and are satisfied, then watch yourself that you do not forget the Lord who brought you from the land of Egypt out of the house of slavery. You shall fear only the Lord your God, and you shall worship him and swear by his name. You shall not follow other gods, any of the gods of the peoples who surround you. For the Lord your God in the midst of you is a jealous God. Otherwise, the anger of the Lord your God will be kindled against you, and he will wipe you off the face of the earth. You shall not put the Lord your God to the test, as you tested him at Massah. You should diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God, and his testimonies, and his statutes, which he has commanded you. You shall do what is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may be well with you, and that you may go in and possess the good land which the Lord swore to give your fathers, by driving out all your enemies from before you, as the Lord has spoken. When your son asks you in time to come, saying, 'What do the testimonies and the statutes and the judgments mean, which the Lord our God commanded you?' Then you shall say to your son, we were slaves to Pharaoh in Egypt, and the Lord brought us from Egypt with a mighty hand. Moreover, the Lord showed great and distressing signs and wonders before our eyes against Egypt, Pharaoh, and all his household. He brought us out from there in order to bring us in, to give us the land which he had sworn to our fathers. So the Lord commanded us to observe all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always and for our survival, as it is today. It will be righteousness for us if we are careful to observe all this commandment before the Lord our God, just as he commanded us. And we'll go over also to 1 John chapter 4. And there we will be reading from verse 7 to verse 14. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. By this the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him, and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. We have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. We'll end our reading there, and we'll even touch on a few verses after that. But as we've heard these things read this morning, there are many things that you should do this new year. It's 2020 now, it's a new year. Beyond fulfilling resolutions you may have made, you should be about your ordinary tasks. Brush your teeth, make sure to get your meals, get sufficient sleep, feed your pet, many such tasks. You should be doing those. You should also work your job. You should earn your pay, pay your bills, keep your house. These are other things, responsibilities that we should do. But don't forget your spiritual duties either. Such things as go to worship, check that off. Read your Bible. Don't neglect reading and being in prayer as well. Use your gifts. Share the gospel with non-believers. And of course, walk with Jesus. But there's something far more important than these common ones and is even involved in all these spiritual ones. What you should be doing for 2020 is something far more important. It's something you should be doing, well, almost 24/7, certainly 7 days a week, 52 weeks of the year, 12 months of the year, and as many days as the Lord gives you. In fact, it's something that you were created to do. It's something that for those redeemed by the blood of Christ, they will do throughout all eternity. It is that you should love God. We have so many things that we are to be doing. Could it be the case that we forget and come very short in loving God? Friend, do you love God? Is that something you seek every day to be doing? To love God as Moses called us to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. There's nothing greater for you to do. Loving God is the best thing that you could do. You should love God. As our reading has made plain, the very summary of the entire law, as our Lord taught us, love the Lord your God. That's the first and the greatest commandment. But why should you? We each probably know that on this topic, we shouldn't really be asking why. Is it maybe just too obvious? We know that we should love God. And that's because we know that we should love our neighbor. We know that we should love our brother and our sister in the Lord. We know that we should love the stranger. We know that difficult command that we should love our enemies. Quite obviously, then, we should love God. We should love God. But why? What is it about God? What is it about this whole matter of loving God that we should do it today and tomorrow and every day of our lives? Well, I'm going to unfold for you four reasons today why you should love God. You should love God first because it's commanded. You should love God secondly because God loves you. Thirdly, you should love God because God is love in himself. And then fourthly, you should love God because you want to. Those are four reasons. There could be more, but I think these are sufficient to begin a new year and have our perspective be right where God would mean it to be. And as we come to the last sermon in December, that we will see indeed God has brought many good things since January. Well, let's look at that first reason, that it's commanded. You should love God because he commands you. Again, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. That is a commandment. God requires it. It is the law. It's a law that is repeated in the New Testament. You remember that when our Lord was speaking with the rich young ruler, and he asks, what good thing must I do to inherit eternal life? He puts him to the law. And he says all these things of the law that are summarized in loving the Lord your God and loving your neighbor as yourself. You remember that when Jesus was speaking with the Pharisees, that he summarized that. And as he was asked the question, which is the greatest commandment? It was that he pointed to this in Deuteronomy chapter 6, and says, the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. And the second one is like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. For our Lord, he is putting his finger on the very thing that you cannot and should not miss in all things that God has revealed. Love the Lord your God. It's commanded. You remember Paul's indication of this when he wrote to Timothy in his first letter. And as Timothy is to embark on his preaching ministry, he is to be talking to people all the time and teaching them out of the law and of the gospel. And he says, the goal of our commandment is love. That's the goal. That's the target, that's the aim, that's the end of all things, is love, love from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. You should love God because it's commanded. Now you say commanded love. Is that how it really works? That it's commanded. Is that the basis? What kind of relationship works well and is a true relationship where love must be returned and shared on the basis of law or of command? Is that the way that love should function? Is it real love? Would a marriage work that way? That a husband would command his wife to love him? Does it work that way for a family, that parents would command the children to love, or that children would tell their parents to love? Does a pet dog need to be ordered to love its master? No. And why is it that God commands that we love him? Why does God command that? You see then that there's something deeper about this matter of why you should love God than meets the eye. There's something beneath this that is obvious. Yes, love is commanded of you, and God himself commands it of you. But we should love God because of the second reason. God loves you. The command leads us to see something about ourselves. The command leads us to see something about God. And he commands it so that it will bring our attention on this second point, that God loves you. That's why you should love God. We should remember that the scripture says in 1 Corinthians 8, verse 3, whoever loves God is known by God. Is known by God. What's bound up in that love that a person, that you could offer and show to God? It's that God has already known that one who loves him. It's that God loves you, and he's already loved you before you're loving him. You should love God because God loves you. God loves you as his creature. You bear his image. He created you with something of him in you. That reason is why God provides for you. It's why God blesses you as he does. Psalm 145 says that the Lord is good to all. There's a sense in which God loves all his creatures. It comes out of his goodness. We're reminded of this in Jesus' command, you remember, to love our enemies. Why would we do that? As Jesus says, it's so that you will be like your Father in heaven, who causes his Son to rise on the evil and the good. He sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. God has a general love for all his creatures, even man fallen into and marked by and continuing in sin. God is still a God of love who loves his creatures. It is true that God hates all who do iniquity. It's true that God hates the one who loves violence. It's true that he loved Jacob but hated Esau. But it's also true that God in his kindness, his goodness, his love, in a general way, bestows that on all of his creatures. This is the reason why even atheists enjoy from God sunsets. They enjoy the cool breeze. God allows them. God allows idolaters. God allows thieves. God allows the sexually immoral to know and partake of something of his goodness and his love. He allows for these people to get medical care when needed. He makes for their body to be able to heal itself to some measure. He gives them the blessing of possessions, the blessing of children. He allows them to have a pet that loves him and shows affection. He allows them to have a level of comfort and ease and safety with things not being anywhere near as bad as they deserve. God loves all his creatures in a very general way, and all of this is not because of, it is despite them as sinful creatures. It is not them, but God. It's not their worthiness, it's God's love. Remember in that instance when the rich young ruler hardened himself against God's word, rejected Jesus so that he would not follow him. And Mark tells us Jesus felt a love for him. This was after the man rejected the gospel. Jesus felt a love for him. Remember that, as Paul says, when the kindness of God our Savior and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us, not on the basis of deeds that we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy. God has a broad, general love for all mankind, distinct from his love to the elect, though he only saves the latter. It's a general love. As we all should know, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. God looked at the world and all of its sin and its unbelief for the sake of the elect among them, looked on a sinful world and sinful mankind with love. It's amazing. It's wonderful. We can say, God loves you. Now, that may be difficult for some Reformed Christians to say, but there is a sense in which it is absolutely true. In a general way, as I've opened, God has a love for mankind. He has his love for the elect, that he will redeem only them. But this general love for mankind, as Reformed people, you and I may at times wonder, could we say, God loves you? It's the love of Christ that constrains us. That even in the gospel, especially, we tell people that. But God loves all people. God loves his creature. God loves and cares for people. He wants a better life for you than even you want for yourself. God loves you more than you love him. God loves you more than you love your sin. God loves his creatures. So then, more importantly and most importantly, God loves you in his Son. And this is the particularness of it. His love isn't merely broad, reaching to a general goodness over all his creatures, but it's a special love. There is a covenantal love, a gracious love to some, to sinners, to the elect, in ways that it is not to the rest. It's like the magnet that's drawn across the table that only picks up the metal paper clips or the stray staples, or the needles, or the pieces of the keys or other metal objects. And meanwhile, the plastic doodads and the little pieces of paper, they are passed over. It's like the vacuum cleaner that sucks up the crumbs and the little dust clumps, but it passes over such harder objects that are too big. Too hard. God's love is especially designed in a saving way for those that he's purposed to redeem. It's a particular love. And so there are three aspects of this love for you and his Son that you must know. The first is that the Father shows his love in sending his Son as the Savior. It's the sending of the Son by the Father. 1 John 4:10. In this, as we read, in this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son. It's an act of God's love in the sending of his Son from heaven to earth. That is the Father sending the Son. It is God's love that mankind was even sent a Savior at all. This is very humbling because God wasn't obligated at all. In no way was God indebted. God was not required. God was not obligated to send his Son. And given his holiness and given man's rebellion, we should be baffled that God would even do that. And yet he did. Why? Because God loves his creatures, and God loves those who are bound in sin. Instead, God passed over the angels, and he sent his Son for mankind. That's God's love. He wasn't obligated. God loves you and his Son, and so he sent his Son. The second feature of that is that the Son then died for sinners. That's how you know that God loves you and why you should love God. The Son died for sinners. Jesus' whole life, from infancy to the cross, was one of obedience and suffering. He perfectly obeyed the law of God. He did exactly what Moses commanded Israel to do, but they didn't, and no other person, period, has ever done. Jesus obeyed. He perfectly kept the law. He kept it inwardly. He kept it outwardly. He kept it with respect to his thoughts and his words and the deeds that he did. But this obedience entailed suffering. It shouldn't have entailed suffering because he's obedient. If you keep the law, why would you suffer? Jesus suffered because he was in our place. There was Jesus meriting and fulfilling the law for you and me. And there was Jesus at the cross as the ultimate act of obedience, dying for our penalty for sin. And so he suffered and he took on himself what we deserve. The wrath of God. There at the cross, Jesus suffered for sinners. And so there's righteousness, the Lord our righteousness, and there are we at the cross with Christ crucified for us, so that if you believe on him, your sins are forgiven and his obedience becomes yours. This is the great substitute. This is the wonder of God's love, that he would not only send his Son, but that this Son would die for sinners. He would bear the penalty of our disobedience, and he would be our obedience before the Father. God demonstrates his own love in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Ephesians 5:2. Walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. God was well pleased with that sacrifice. And so John would then say, as we read, in this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. The propitiation being the sacrifice, the shedding of blood to pacify God's just anger. And so it's not only the Father sending the Son, it's the Son dying for sinners. That is what love is. Love is always a selfless, it is a sacrificial, it is a sincere act of giving for the good of another person. And that's what Christ showed at the cross. We could illustrate it maybe by my brother-in-law's story of losing but then finding his dog. We had surprise company up this past week from South Carolina, and he was retelling the story of Taz, who wandered off. It appeared because he wanted better food elsewhere. But he, lo and behold, after several weeks, I forget exactly how long it was, David, my brother-in-law, is walking along, and there is Taz with another woman. And so he says to the woman, "That's my dog." And she's like, "Oh, really?" He's like, "Yeah." She says, "Well, how do you know?" He's like, "Taz, come here." Taz came right over. So then they walk to her house, and then she's kind of sad that she's got to let go with this dog, says, "Well, here's what I bought for him in all this time, and you know, maybe medical appointments, but food and toys and all this little receipt adding up. And so what did my brother-in-law have to do but basically buy Taz again to bring him home for good? Well, if you have ears to hear it, that's a lot like what happened in the gospel. We strayed. We became lost. As it were, maybe even given up for dead in the illustration. But God sent his son, and what happened? But he basically paid double. He fulfilled the law. He bought. But then he had to pay again for the sinner. And he endured the sacrifice of having to shell out at the cross. There's a double payment for us with what Jesus did at the cross. And all of that so that we lost would be brought home to God for good. That's the love of God for sinners. It's not merely that we're commanded, it's that God has done something so wonderful for us that he found us when we were lost, and he brought us home, and he paid double, twice. We see that God loved us, sending his son dying for us. Thirdly, though, is that the Holy Spirit enables us to believe, to receive, to know this love. 1 John 4:16, we didn't read it, but it says, we have come to know and have believed the love God has for us. Well, John, how is it that we've come to know and to believe this love? Well, that is the work of the Holy Spirit. And so the Father, having sent his Son, and the Son accomplished his work and gone back to the Father, they both send the Spirit as a double testimony of God's gripping and keeping love, personal way. We have the Holy Spirit as the one whose fruit is love. The fruit of the Spirit is, first and foremost, love. It's love. So I ask you, if you come to know God's testimony of his love for you, it's not merely because the day happens to be sunny or beautiful. It's not just because someone else tells you that they love you. Do you have the inner testimony that God loves you? Do you need some demonstration of it? Do you need some evidence or token that God means what he says? Look at the cross. Look at the empty tomb. Look that Jesus is there in heaven. And if you'd believe, you will see indeed, God loves me. And so I love him back. That's one of the things that comes short in certain toys that we might have, or certain favorite dolls that we have. We may love them, but they don't love us back. God loves us, such that we are brought then to love him back. In summary then, why should you love God? 1 John 4:19. We love him because he first loved us. The Father sent his Son from heaven. The Son gave his life at the cross. The Spirit causes that love to be effective in us in this way. And for these ends, friend, God loves you. Would you come this day and believe on Christ and love him back? Thirdly, though, God is love in himself. And this, too, is why you should love God. God is love in himself. He's the object of all admiration, who himself embodies a thing in full measure. It's like that Ford commercial. I haven't seen it in a while. We not only set the bar, we are the bar. Ooh, that's pretty catchy. It's like an athlete saying to the effect, I'm not merely fast, I am speed. Or imagine a professor walking in and saying, I'm not only wise, I am wisdom. We would say, you're not only proud, but you are pride. Well, with God, it works this way. I not only love, I am love. Whoa, what majestic glory in that statement that's repeated there at 1 John 4, verse 8 and verse 10. God is love. God is many things. All his attributes could function that way. God is holiness. God is a jealous God, we read there. His name is jealous. But on this matter of love, God embodies the thing of love. He's sent his Son to take on human flesh. God in human flesh. God is love. He embodies it. He's clothed himself with love. It's that way with all his attributes. Truth, this one we saw, shall be our peace. God is love. You think of God being love. And despite you or me as creatures or any act that God did from creation on, God is love. To think there that in eternity the Father loved the Son, and the Son loved the Father. And they, together with the Holy Spirit, in a council of eternity, crafting the plan of redemption. The Father appointing the Son to be the Savior. And then conceiving in his mind the elect that he would also appoint to be in Christ, redeemed from sin. And the Son saying, Father, I will go. And I will accomplish what you send me to do. And the Spirit agreeing, proceeding from the Father and the Son, to be the one who would apply this salvation and effect it in the hearts of the redeemed, constantly displaying it in the preaching of the gospel and throughout God's works of providence. Before any act was done, God is love. It was love that filled eternity with the thoughts and the counsels of these things to be done, that those who once were haters of God, you and me, would become people who would love God with all our heart, soul, strength, and mind. God is love. It is his very nature. For this wonderful, glorious reason, then, you should love God. We can only imagine. One day eternity will show us something more of the love that God is between Father and Son and Holy Spirit. But for now, we'll have to recognize that we should love God because God is love in himself. Lastly, we want to say that you should love God because you want to. Is there anything said this morning that the Holy Spirit has taken hold of and you say, yes, I want to love God. These things resonate with me. Wretched sinner that I've been. That Christ loves me. I will love God. God, I love you because you first loved me. When it comes down to it, there's no other reason than you should love God than that you want to. That you will to. You've been renewed to do that. And that really is the test. It's not so much do you grasp the theology. I gather you do. But the test is, do you want to love God? Do you love him because you want to? Or is it just the command that you know you must? And so with this way of works, of trying to please God in a way that he's not meant for you to, that you cannot, but that Christ has, and you receive with joy. You love God with thankfulness. Do you want to love God with a simple childlike faith that's glad for what Jesus has done for you? Is that why you should love God? It is. Is that why you love God? Indeed, this is the very heart of the new covenant, is that his law is not written on tablets of stone. Where is that law now written? It's on the heart. And you say so much, I don't need the command. The Holy Spirit, by faith, has worked it right into the warp and woof of my thoughts and my affections and a renewed will. I can only but love God. I want to love him. That's the sign of gospel faith. Do you love God because you want to? Remember Peter's words to Jesus at John 21. Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Is that what you can say, even in times of sin and falling short of the glory of God? Do you have an inner resting that you could say, Lord, you know that I love you? Peter could say that. Remember that there was Peter once, wanting to deny the Lord three times. Remember Peter, who was supposed to be waiting in Galilee, but then says, I'm going fishing. And then Jesus came to him there on the shore and said, you haven't caught any fish, have you? Look on the other side of the boat. And they bring in 153 large fish, and Jesus is there on the shore with breakfast. Then he deals with that three times thing with Peter's denial. And he says, Simon Peter, do you love me? Lord, you know I love you. Feed my sheep. And again, tend my lambs. And then the third time, when Jesus seems to come down to the level of Peter, where it's not the unconditional sacrificial surrender of agape love, but it's the affection and it's the emotional and the friendship akinness of his love. Lord, you know that I love you. It's love, but it's not the fullness of an unconditional sacrificial surrender. I just went out fishing and I'm supposed to be waiting on the Lord. But Jesus received him. And Jesus assured him that he hadn't forsaken him or left him off. He accepted Peter's, Lord, you know all things, you know that I love you. Because Peter's heart was sincere. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart. And here's Peter's heart, distracted, a little broken and sad, but it's all of it. All of what his heart is, it's all of it, and their sincerity. And so as you may come to the Lord's table this day and saying, like with Peter, Lord, you got me. Lord, you know all things. Lord, you've looked into my heart and you see what's insufficient there with me. But you know that I love you. Lord, you know that I love you because I really want to love you. I love you. And there's a comforting thing there, if there's sincerity of heart. We're here convicted of our sins. We're called from our sin, our lukewarmness, our superficiality, our indifference, our wayward ways. And we're led to say to the Lord, Lord, I love you and I should love you. And I do love you because I want to. The Lord accepts sincerity. So why should you love God? Number one, it's commanded. Number two, because God loves you. Number three, because God is love in himself. And lastly, going with this point, it's because you want to. God give you a will to love him with all your heart. Let us pray. Father, as we come in worship today, we bring our burdens, we bring our brokenness, and like Peter, we confess that you know all things, and you know that we love you. Even though we have not loved you perfectly, completely, we've not loved you with all of our heart, but we bring our heart And we pray that resting on the Lord Jesus Christ, who's loved you perfectly and loves you for us and by his Spirit loves you in us, that, Lord, you would accept us for his sake and work in us by your word and Spirit a love that is more full, more joyful, more thankful, more ready to obey you and serve you, more ready and constrained to tell others about the love of God for sinners. Lord, receive us and help us. Bless us and strengthen us, and that we might go as Peter did with that assurance of your gospel love. Lord, thank you for your word. Bless it to us now and throughout this new year. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.